God made a promise to Abraham to make him the father of many nations. We read earlier from Genesis chapter 12 and from the account of Abraham's calling to follow God, to go with him to a land that he would show him. And in that promise was the encouragement that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And then in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 5, and Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, this promise to make of Abraham many nations, and again that the world, the earth, would be blessed through him. It's this repeated promise given to Abraham that we must never lose sight of when we consider the life of Abraham. Abraham is not just the patriarch of Israel. He is not simply the great-great-grandfather of the tribes of Israel, the Jews, but he is our ancestor. He is our forefather. He is the patriarch of our faith if we share the faith of Abraham. And this really is the question that we are to ask as we come to the passage that confronts us this morning in Romans chapter 4 and in verses 16 through 22. Just this short section from this fourth chapter of Romans. And really, the question is taken out of the last part of verse 16. That there is this guarantee that is given to the offspring of Abraham, not only to the adherent of the law, which we saw last time meant those who were Jews, who thought highly of the law, and who considered the law an important aspect of their identity as the descendants of Abraham. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. He's looking beyond the Jews in that statement. Beyond the physical descendants of Abraham, and he's saying, anyone else who shares the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He is the father of all who believe, a point that he will make again later in Romans and makes the same point elsewhere in the New Testament. And Paul then sees the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth through him, to make of him a great nation, or many nations rather. That promise is fulfilled in the Gentiles. That's how he's applying it in verses 16 and 17. He is the father of us all who share the faith of Abraham, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Jews and Gentiles together. The common characteristic, the family trait, as it were, is faith in God. They share the faith of Abraham. And that, therefore, is the question for us. Do I share the faith of Abraham? Do I have his faith? Well, that then leads to another question, doesn't it? What was his faith? What was the nature of Abraham's faith? What was Abraham's faith like? How can I answer that question if I don't know what Abraham's faith was? How it displayed itself? And so as we work our way through this section, let me point to three things about Abraham's faith that is to be reflected in our faith, if our faith is to be like Abraham's, if we are to be those who share in the faith of Abraham, if we are to be those who can call Abraham our father and take the promises to Abraham as promises to us, and the inheritance that Abraham looked forward to, a city made by God, an enduring city in a heavenly country, if those promises, that inheritance is to be ours, what faith is to be ours? Well, in the first place, his faith was in God and his promise. His faith was in God and his promise. He believed the promise of God. But let's not assume anything here. What God? Who is this God who has made a promise to Abraham that Abraham has believed? Well, Paul tells us, he describes this God with two particular statements. He says this promise was made in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Who was he? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The life-giving power of God was something that the Hebrew scriptures represented as belonging to God alone, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the covenant God who had revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as the I Am, the eternally self-existent God who is dependent upon nothing and no one else for his existence, and who himself brings everything else into existence. He is the God who is able to give life to the dead. Now, particularly, given the context of Paul's statement here, Paul has in mind Abraham's condition. How does Paul describe Abraham's condition? Well, in verse 19, he describes him as someone who was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He was actually 99 years old. And as far as being able to reproduce was concerned, he was as good as dead. And yet, here is a God who can bring life to the dead. And this is the God that Abraham trusted in. This is the God whom Abraham put his faith in. He is the God who can bring life to the dead. Abraham's deadness and Sarah's barrenness. God is able to overcome those impossible barriers to the fulfillment of his promise. And Abraham had confidence in God. He believed in God, in this God. Furthermore, he is the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. It's possibly a reference to God's creative power, that he can bring out of nothing things into being. He calls into existence that which does not exist. Or it could be a reference to declaring something to be that is not yet. It's a kind of a prophetic declaration that something will be. Abraham will be the father of many nations. And God is able to accomplish that. That which does not exist, Abraham is not the father of many nations, can be brought into existence. God is the one who is able to work, able to produce that which is invisible, is unseen, is unimaginable. Because God is the God of the impossible. God is the one who can accomplish this. But let's not forget that what Paul is doing is saying that we should share this faith. that we should have this same faith that Abraham had, a faith in this God and in the promises of this God. But I suggest to you that he's not simply wanting us to look back at the promises that God made to Abraham. Nor is Paul simply wanting us to look at what God did for Abraham in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. As the story unfolds generation after generation after generation, and as the promises of God are repeated and enlarged and finally come to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We're not simply to put our faith in the God who spoke to Abraham and the God who made promises to Abraham and those promises that are fulfilled in the way that Abraham, to some degree or another, expected them to be on the face value of God's promises. But rather, what Paul is encouraging us to do is to apply these things to ourselves. He's saying, you need to have this faith. You need to have faith in the God who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Look at the way Paul uses similar language later on in Romans. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, Paul has in view not simply the fact that God is able to bring life to Abraham's dead body, but he is able to bring life to our dead bodies, our dead souls. He is able to transform us. He uses similar language again in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15 and in verse 22 he wrote, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It's language that, it's not just Paul who uses it, but John also in John's Gospel in chapter 5 and in verse 21. Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now this is the reality that we need to lay hold of. This is the reality that our faith needs to lay hold of. That we who are dead in trespasses and sins can be made alive by this God. The God who is able to bring life out of death. And this is the God who is able to bring into existence that which does not exist. He is the one who is able not only to work in the lives of the physical descendants of Abraham, so that if they will trust in the promises of God to Abraham, they too may share in the inheritance of Abraham. But that this is a promise through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is a promise that God will make of Abraham many nations. This is a promise that extends to Gentiles as well as Jews. And that which seemed impossible, that which seemed outside the scope of God's purposes to the first century Jews, is seen to be fulfilled and accomplished through Jesus Christ. Paul, later on in Romans, in chapter 9, quotes from Hosea in verses 24 through 26. He talks about us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea. And look what he quotes from Hosea. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Paul says that's talking about the Gentiles. Those who are not God's people are called God's people. God brings into existence that which was not. He brings us into the family of Abraham so that we can call Abraham our father, even though we have no direct lineal descent from Abraham. Through faith, we are united with Abraham into the promises of God and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to share the faith of Abraham? It means to have the faith that is in this God who brings life to that which is dead, who brings into existence that which does not exist. He makes us sons of God. He adopts us into his family. And he makes us heirs of the promises, the inheritance of glory. This is the faith of Abraham. A faith that is in God and in his promise. But not just a general kind of a promise, a very specific promise to give us life, to give us an inheritance. Then in the second place, Abraham's faith was not dictated or limited by his circumstances. Abraham's faith was not dictated or limited by his circumstances. Verses 19 and 20. Rather, 18. 19 and 20. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. His faith was not limited by his circumstances. It seemed hopeless. And that's what that phrase, he hoped, in hope he believed against hope. It seemed hopeless. It seemed impossible. And yet he hoped. And yet he believed that that which seemed impossible was possible because his faith was in God. And that faith was not limited by what seemed to be impossible circumstances. His own age, his wife's barrenness. Rather, as the years went by, Paul says his faith grew strong. It didn't weaken. Like muscles that become stronger through lifting weights, putting that tension there and that weight on the muscle strengthens the muscle. So likewise with faith. When faith is resisted, when a resistance is applied to faith, faith grows stronger, not weaker. And that's what was happening with Abraham. As the years went by, his faith grew stronger. His belief, his trust in God grew stronger. Well, but you say, that doesn't seem to be what I remember of Abraham's life. I remember a man who doubted. I remember a man who took things into his own hands. Who took a servant as a wife in order to produce an heir. And
It doesn't seem to me like his faith grew stronger. Indeed, in Genesis chapter 17, he even asks God that Ishmael might be the one to inherit the promise. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Now, it's true. Abram's questioning. Abram looks and he laughs and he says, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" No, you'll have to settle the inheritance on Ishmael. But when God speaks, and this is the point, when God speaks and says, "No, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him," Abram believes. Abram trusts. And that's the point, you see, is that Abram trusted the word of God. Sometimes the word of God had to be repeated to him. Sometimes God had to challenge Abram's way of thinking. "My ways are not your ways, Abraham. My thoughts are not your thoughts, Abraham. Trust me. Believe me. This is how the promise will work out." And when Abram heard the word of God, Abram trusted the word of God. And that's what we need to do. That's where our faith needs to be. Our faith needs to be in the God who is all-powerful, and the God who is sovereign, and the God who rules over our lives and has a plan and a purpose for us. We need to trust in him. We don't look at our circumstances and say, "Now, how's this going to work out here? How am I going to make this work out here?" We trust in the promises of God. We need to remember, as God says in, or Paul says in Romans chapter 5, concerning God, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Paul says in his own testimony that it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am the greatest, I am the chief. We can't save ourselves. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. God saves us as sinners. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need to be saved. And if we could save ourselves, God wouldn't have needed to have done anything. Least of all, send his own son into this world, humbling him, humiliating him on a cross, and pouring out his judgment upon him as our substitute. No, God's love towards us is shown that when we could do nothing for ourselves, when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. And so the point is this, that when we look at our circumstances, when we look at what may seem to us to be impossible circumstances for God to fulfill his promises to us, we need to remind ourselves that they're no more impossible than when he first saved us. When he first began to work in our lives, when we were dead, in trespasses and sins. When we were godless, rebellious people. If God could work then and transform us, then he can overrule in any of our circumstances to bring about his purposes. If we are to share the faith of Abraham, we are to have a faith that is not dictated or limited by our circumstances. It is a faith that hears the promises of God and believes the promises of God, even when circumstances seem impossible. And the third thing that I want to say about this faith of Abraham is that his faith was a faith that resulted in glory to God. It was a faith that resulted in glory being given to God. No unbelief, Paul says, made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It seemed impossible to him, but he believed that God could do it. And that, of course, was reflected later on when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice that promised son, Isaac. The one that he has promised the fulfillment would be made through. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. On him my promise rests, through his descendants. When he did not have any descendants, God said to Abraham, take your son, a son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham obeyed. Abraham took his son and was about to kill his son and sacrifice his son in obedience to God because Abraham believed God. He could do it because Abraham believed the promises of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. That's the point, you see. Abraham believed that God would fulfill his promises. And so he could confidently obey God. And that glorifies God. His faith glorified God. And his obedience glorified God. It gave God the dignity and honour and worth that he deserves. Abraham honoured God by saying, your word is my command. What you say, I will do. Where you point, I will go. And that was a characteristic of Abraham's life from when he was first called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He followed God. He walked with God. And that complete dependence upon God and that total trust in God glorified God. How are you to glorify God? Well, you glorify God with your praises. Glory, glory, everlasting, we sang. And that glorifies God. But not if you're not trusting God. Not if your heart is far from God. Those become empty words, meaningless words. What really glorifies God is when our faith in him is evident by our obedience to him. That's what really glorifies God. Our dependence on God. Our deference to God. Not what I will, but what you will.
that glorifies God. And so if we are to share the faith of Abraham, we must have a faith that is in God and his promises. We must have a faith that it is not dictated by or limited by our circumstances. And we must have a faith that results in glory being given to God. It was this faith that was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And it is this faith that has its focus upon Jesus Christ that will be counted to us as righteousness. Do you share the faith of Abraham? Faith in the Word of God. Faith despite impossible circumstances. Faith that causes you to give glory to God. Then you're a child of Abraham. And you will share in the inheritance of Abraham. A glorious city in a heavenly country where there will be no more suffering or tears, where there will be perfect peace and complete joy and unalloyed worship of the God who made us. May God grant us that we might have such a faith as Abraham's. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word again this morning, this word that speaks to our hearts and souls of a faith that is not to be taken for granted, but a faith that is to be embraced and enjoyed. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have this faith. To share the faith of Abraham, faith in you, the God who is able to bring life out of death, life to our dead souls, the God who is able to do so under all circumstances, when everything seems impossible, and when we look at our lives and they seem so messed up, yet we can trust that you are at work. That you are making us the people you want us to be. You are preparing us as a bride for her wedding. That you are perfecting us for our Saviour. And Father, we pray that we might have this faith that results in glory to you as we walk by faith and obey you in every circumstance. May you be honoured and receive praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.